Amen. I should have done this one here before. You have your bulletins, right? Romans chapter 5, the Romans passage there is 5, 6, 14, and 23. I made a mistake this week, and someone just caught it in the first service, and so I apologize for my mistake, but that should be Romans chapter 6, not Romans chapter 5, just so you know there as we as I start here. This year, for the last 3 years, you know that we had this vision that God has called us to live by our vision. And the vision of Delaware Christian Church is to experience God, to grow, and to impact. So for the last couple of years, we have focused on experience, we have focused on growth. And this year, 2019, is the year of impact. This is the year where we're going to live our lives not for ourselves, but for those in our community. I think God has called us not to be self-centered and focused on ourselves or only in our church and these four walls and just loving one another. He has called us to not only love each other, but also to go out on the streets of Delaware and to love in those there. God has a heart for creation, and the church is put in the place that they're put at in order to spread the gospel to those who does not know Him. And is that as it is true in every society, in every community, there are people in the streets of Delaware who does not know of Jesus. So we are called to impact this community for Jesus. So today, I'm starting the theme for the year, which is impact. And we start with this sermon series called Salt and Light, Impacting Delaware for Jesus. As it is a norm of mine, although the last few sermons I haven't done this, I always have a theme for the message. And the theme for the message today is this. We are called by God to live in a way that impacts our community. The word impact can be a positive thing or a negative thing. And Jesus, through his word, Matthew chapter 5, asks us to be a positive impact in our community. Do you believe that the church can impact the community they live? Do you believe that God can use us in a way that it can bring change and transformation in the life of those of our community? I believe so. Let me give you a true story, a story that I lived in my own, that I participated, even though young, I participated and so it happened. Back in the 80s, I grew up in Goiânia, in Brazil, Goiânia, and that town, there was a movement of church that would come together and they would pray. It started with three churches. My grandma was a pastor of a church back then, and her church and two other churches would get together on Wednesday nights, and they would go to a mountain and pray. They would pray for the city. That's all. That's all they went there to. They went there to pray for the city. And that movement started to grow, and in a year or two, there was a caravan of churches gathering together in order to go pray at that mountain. So people from everywhere from the city would come, go to the mountain to pray. And here's what is so interesting about that, right? I tell you a story. I saw this, so I lived it. Sometimes you hear stuff like this, you don't believe it, right? But it's so true. I was there, I promise you, okay? I'm not making this up. They were praying, and we were all praying, and at one point, fire was falling from heaven. You could pick up fire like this in your hand. Can you believe that? It was impressive. It was crazy how the movement of God was there. You probably look at it like, Sam, what kind of stuff you're in while you're in that mountain, right? But here's the thing. What's so important about that movement is that the crime rate, the death rate by killing in that town went down by 80% during that movement. Because those churches were praying and the people in those churches were out on the street talking to people about Jesus, praying for people and being light and salt in their community, the crime rate in that town went down to 80%. Here's how impactful that movement was. In Goiânia, they had a market where people, guys would steal cars, tear the cars apart into pieces, and would bring to that market and sell the pieces out. So let's say you're needing to put brakes in your car and you can't pay for you can't go to Napa or to the Brazilian Napa or to the Brazilian AutoZone or whatever to pay for the parts. You gotta get it cheap. So you go to that market, get it cheap, the cheapest part to put it in your car. That's how that market th- thrive. That's how. But for those years that movement was going in that town, that market disappeared. People were starting to be converted. People, the church was going on that market and praying for people and sharing the gospel with people, and that market disappeared. It was in the newspaper. It was part of like the culture of that city. And notice, I'm not talking about a city of 2,000-3,000 people. I'm talking about a city of 2 million people. Do you believe that the church today can impact the community which we live, the society that we live, the same way that those churches were able to do that back in the day? Do you believe that we, Delaware Christian Church, can impact our community in the same way that those churches did and the church in Act did, as we read it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that we, through the Holy Spirit, have the power to bring transformation to the place where we live. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. Jesus is talking to his disciple, focusing on them. I see this passage, and I see Jesus looking eye to eye to all of his disciples. And this is what he's saying. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the earth, the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And if it gives light to all in the house, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, this text encourages us to rethink and reimagine our role in the world. In the world in which we live today, it has this connotation of redemption, of restoration. Jesus said that we are salt and light of the world. Jesus' statement here is clear in the fact that being salt and light, it is not an option. It's not optional. He's using the verb here, is the verb eimi, which is the to be verb, right? So Jesus is not saying you can be or you have the potential to be. No, he's simply stating you are. I love that. Let's be a little nerdy here for a second. In grammar, this verb is in the present active indicative. It's present. Present means that it's happening right here and right now. When Jesus is talking to the disciples there, he's talking to you and I today too. As at the last time I checked, we are all disciples of Jesus. Amen? So Jesus is speaking to you right now. He's saying, you are salt. And that is happening right here and right now. You are light. And that is happening right here and right now. Active means that it is working. It is not on pause. It is working in your life right now. And it is an indicative. It means that it is indicating a characteristic that you have. It's pointing a finger to the reality of who you are. You are salt and you are light. Putting all together, it speaks of the quality that you and I possess. See, here's the thing. Everyone who has trusted Christ for salvation through repentance and baptism is salt of the earth and light of the world. It doesn't happen automatically. The more you walk with Jesus, to the degree that you follow Jesus, to the degree you shine, to the degree you're salt. This description tells us of our role in the world. Both salt and light are images of impact, and that's what Jesus meant. See, from Genesis to Revelation, the role of God's people is to represent God on earth, to impact the world on God's behalf. That's what we are all about. We are about impacting the world for God, on behalf of God. You can see this from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, verses 23. We see that we were created in the image of God, and it is up there for you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. them. We represent God in the world, and we are to impact the world on behalf of God. To have the image of God is to be a representative of Him right here and right now in Delaware. So many of us, we don't like that, right? Because it puts so much pressure in our lives. It's like, man, I gotta live in one way and speaking in a different way. And I can't be this and I can't be that. Listen, it is not about what you cannot be. It is about who you are. And the first point is this: you are salt of the earth. Listen, I mean, we cannot underestimate the importance of salt in the first century. Salt is one of the most common substances on earth, right? It cannot be destroyed by fire. It cannot be destroyed by time. It was known as the white gold. It was one of the most significant substances in history, like iron, gold, and wheat. Those are all things that was very important in the ancient time and is still around today, and it is still important for us today. I don't know if you knew that, but in ancient society, it was salt was a valuable thing in social and economic life. It was a commodity, right? Taxes were taken as a salt. Salt was taxed. Egyptians used salt for mummified people. You know that's very crucial on Egyptian culture. Salt served as a symbol of peace, of friendship and hospitality. When you had this part is a little weird, right? I was reading and studying about salt, and I was like, man, this is interesting. So let's say you get in a fight with somebody, and you're going to make peace with that person. You come, sit down at the table and share a meal, and you would share a spoon of salt with one another. And whoever did not eat the salt was the traitor. There you go. You're having a fight in your marriage, sit across the table and start giving salt to each other. The first one who say no, there you go, you got it. I'm implementing this today, Laura. Roman soldiers received their wages in salt. Greeks thought that salt was divine. The Mosaic law talked about all the offerings that were supposed to be brought to God to be baited on salt, Leviticus 2:13. There's even a part in Leviticus that talks about, I forgot to put it down, that talks about when you have a baby, to purify the baby and to keep the baby safe and healthy, what do? You bait the little thing on salt. Salt had it was very important in ancient time. That was some characteristic that was important for everyone. And when Jesus talked about being salt, the disciples heard it and they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So many of us today, pastors and theologians, have different meanings or views for salt. And you have heard sermons being preached out there, I'm sure, on these. And some say, there are people who think that its whiteness, the salt whiteness, represents the purity of the believer. So they makes the analogy, as salt is white, so Christians should be pure like that. And others say that salt flavors property imply that Christians are to add divine flavor to the world. Still others believe that Christians are to sting the world with rebuke and judgment as the same way salt stings the open wound. Another group asserts that as salt, Christians are to create some thirsty for Christ in the world. I sometimes can't discern what is best in trying to sort it out, all these people's view out there. I mean, I'm all cool with anything. I'm cool with all those views, but I believe that salt has another very vital purpose that I think Jesus was mostly focusing on. I think Jesus had something in mind that is differs from all of those views that I just shared with you. Salt was associated with life in the first century due to its uses as preservative, purifying agent, and seasoning. Because salt can delay the rotting or decay process when rubbed into meat, if that is it is meat or fish or whatever, it can delay the corruption of the meat. it became a symbol of incorruptibility. It just became a symbol of things that does not decay, of incorruptibility. Those first disciples would have been immediately familiar with this function of salt. Without refrigeration, the fish that they would have caught would quickly spoil, would rot, unless they were packed in salt. Once salted, the fish could be safely stored and then used when needed. See, this is what I believe Jesus was trying to focus with his disciples. He was trying to say that salt has the power to stop decay. We all know that, right? We all know the importance of salt in stopping decay. So when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," I believe that he meant that all of his disciples were to serve as preservatives, stopping the spiritual, the moral, the economical, the emotional, and the physical decay in our sin-affected world. I believe that God has called you and I to combat, to stand against the power of sin that destroys the world in which we live. We all know how sin has brought destruction to the world, to our own lives. Sin has corruptive power, doesn't it? Some of you might not know this, but one of the habits I just picked up of late is that I get to drive Uber once in a while. One of these days, if you need an Uber here in Delaware, most likely I will stop at your house and pick you up. Make sure you go to a good place, all right? And make sure when you come back that you look good. I'm joking. I mean, I believe that the pastor must be involved in the community. There's so many ways to be involved in the community. And one of the things that I think one of the ways that I could be involved in this community is to Uber and to get to know my community, to get to know the people who live among us, right? So this week, I stopped at the library and someone walking in my car. And she was full of life, and she was sharing her life with me, and she started sharing how she's a public speaker and how God has used her life in order to impact other people's lives. I didn't ask a question. What you don't know about her life is that she was abused, and she was part of a she was trafficked as a young girl, and she was abused by her dad and her uncle and by people in her life. But now, after meeting Jesus and after finding purpose for her life, she was sharing with me, our Uber driver, about how God has changed her life and how he can change in mine too. I was like, the world needs more of people who are salt and light, like her. Who will stand against sin, who will stand against sin and live life fully for God. I posted on my Facebook a quote that I got from her. She said, "Is the best revenge, the best way of taking revenge is to live life to its fullest, to live good life. Not to be crafting and planning evil towards other people." I was like, girl, I got to tweet that right now. And she smiled at me. She's like, "You can't, Pastor Sam." Because I shared with her that I was a pastor then. See, we need more of that. People who bring a smile in people's faces. People who share Christ in a positive way that will impact people's life. But it starts with us stopping and standing against the power of sin. We have what it takes to stop the corruption from continually. There you got it. See, the spiritual health and strength of the Christian is to counter the corruption that is in the world today. Christians, as salt, are to constrain and obstruct sin's power that destroys lives. This, in return, it creates us, it gives us the opportunity to share the gospel and proclaim what Jesus can do for have done in us and can do for people. But here's the thing: I don't think Christians sometimes understand what it means to counter, constrain, and obstruct sin. I think we lose it, we miss it here, because the first thing we do is when we find someone we need to remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, right? Remember that? Remember that? It's not against flesh and blood. Who do we fight against? You can shout it out if you know. Huh? Yes, against the enemy. We don't fight people, right? That's not what we do. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the enemy, right? There is a force working against us, against humanity, against creation. So I think that Christians think that to counteract, to constrain and obstruct sin is to attack people, and that's not it. We think we must bring conviction to people's lives, and it is our job to bring change and to bring conviction to people's lives, and we use the Bible as a weapon against people, and we are attacking them with the Bible. It's like beating them up with it. Listen, let me tell you something that is important for you to understand. The Bible is not a magnifying glass for you to see people's sin more clearly. Can I say that again? The Bible is not a magnifying glass for you to see people's sin more clearly. I think the Bible is more like a mirror that you look at it and you recognize the sins in your life more clearly. Listen, let me tell you, I am tired when in the church we think that we can bring changes to people's life. Listen, the last time, I mean, the Bible is clear that only the Holy Spirit can convict people of their sin. And the last time I checked, you were in the Holy Spirit, and neither am I. I love Billy Graham. Billy Graham says this: it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. John chapter 16, verse 8 says this: when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus talking to the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I mean, apply that to your life, on your relationships, right? People wronged you, and we are so eager to take revenge and to convict, and instead of trusting the Holy Spirit through prayer. Why not pray for your spouse when they are wrong? Why not pray for your kids when they are wrong? Why not pray for your boss when they are wrong and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work? Why you have to be the one to point out and to create more drama and confusion in your own life when you should be waiting on the Holy Spirit? To be salt is not to replace the Holy Spirit. It is His job. You don't replace the Holy Spirit. It is God. It is His job. We go out there in our community and we see people falling apart because of their sins. And the first thing we want to do is to point a finger. Why not just love? And wait for God to do what God does. I don't know if you understand this, but I didn't have the power to change myself. It was God who changed me. When I was using drugs, when I was an addict to drugs or to alcohol, I didn't trust my spouse or my mom and dad or whoever else was in my life. It wasn't them who changed me. It was God who changed me. How many times we are in the middle of a sin and we know we're not supposed to do it and we know we need to stop it, but we can't? You will the day you start trusting God with that bad habit in your life. You will change the day you start praying and asking God to continue to move in you and you're open to the move of God in your life. God is the one who convicts. God is the one who changes. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. He says this, and I'm reading from the Voice on this specific one here. He says, if you judge other people, then you will find that you too are being judged. Indeed, you be judged by the very stance to which you hold other people. Man, be careful. Be careful. It's important to remember what John says on 1 John 1:8. He says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't attack people because you might find yourself being attacked. Christians also misunderstand that countering a counterattack or constraint and obstruct sin is comes from their own willpower, right? It comes from their own selves. Like, I have what it takes to do this. In Romans 6, the passage that I have wrong on your bulletins there, says this clearly. I have it up there for you. 6:6, 14 and 23. Also from the Voice, says, we know this, whatever we used to be with our old sinful ways has been nailed on the cross. So our entire record of sin has been canceled. And we no longer have to bow down to sin's power. Do you understand that verse? I use the Voice because sometimes it's very clear to me. Listen, let me tell you this. You don't have to bow down to whatever sin afflicts you. Because Jesus has died on the cross and it is all nailed on his cross, you, all the records of sin, all the things you have done, all the guilt, all the shame has been canceled. Do you see that there? Do you believe the Bible? How many of you guys believe the Bible? Right? So all your guilt and shame is gone as we no longer have the power to bow down, as we no longer have to bow down to sin's power. Sin has no power over your life. Sin is no longer a tyrant over you. Indeed, you are under God's grace, and not the law. The payoff for a life of sin is death, but God is offering us a free gift, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, the Liberating King. We can't fix sin. We can't. The only one who can liberate us and those around us from sin is Jesus Christ himself. He does that by forgiving us from our sins, and he's able to do that because he died on the cross of Calvary for you and I. So the best way to counteract, to constrain, to obstruct sin in the world, it is to point people to Jesus, for he and only he can forgive, redeem, and restore the life of those who have been destroyed by sin. Look at the subject of morality for a second. Our job is not to point out morality to the world. Morality has never led anyone to Jesus Christ, but Christ leads people to morality. We are meant to show people Christ's love and redemptive work. Bring them to the Savior, then Jesus will take them the rest of the way. We preserve our community, our families, our friends from the decay of sin by loving them and by pointing them to Jesus Christ himself, by bringing them to the Savior, and Jesus will take them to the rest of the way. We have been given the wonderful privilege to be salt of the earth. But Jesus also gave us a little warning, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, this is what he said. But if a salt loses its taste, how would its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. I've heard many people talk about this is losing salvation. I bypassed that view. Let me tell you here, Jesus did not say that we can lose our salvation. He said that we can lose our saltness, which means we lose our ability to love people and to point people to Jesus. How many of us have met Christians out there who has lost their ability to love people, and they have lost their ability to point people towards Jesus? See, salt is when salt is contaminated, it becomes harmful, poisonous, destructive. How many of you have met Christians out there who are just like that? Harmful, destructive. They're supposed to keep the world from decaying, but they are contributing to the decay of the world. You gotta be careful. We have to be careful. Contaminated salt cannot even be utilized for fertilization of the field. So it has to be thrown in the road where people would walk and be trumpeted around. If we allow disobedience, carelessness, indifference to rule our lives, we have become contaminated salt and have lost our saltness. If that is the case, then we need to confess our sins and let the Lord restore us the purpose in us, the purpose by which we recall and what we are and we ought to be, which is salt, people of God who are here on earth to stop the decay and seeing the world. Last few minutes I have here with you, I want to briefly touch on light. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill, a lamp. This second metaphor comes with a short paragraph that explores three different images that illustrate light impacting darkness. A city on a hill whose light is visible in the dark. A lamp which gives light in the dark. A room, and then a room that is lit up by a light, and then a metaphor of good works. Let me tell you this, a statement that I have there for you. Light are designed to shine. They are not to be hidden. They're designed to shine, not to be hidden. In the Bible, in the ancient time, light was connected with four different things: knowledge, truth, revelation, and love. Every time you heard the word light in a metaphorical way, it meant knowledge, truth, revelation, and love. See, in the Old Testament, the image of light impacting darkness was connected to God's people telling the world about God, the entire world about God. Let's look at some Isaiah's passage here. Isaiah 51:4 says this: "The Eternal One talking, listen closely, you who are mine, lend an ear, my nation, for my instruction will go straight out into all the world." God's word, instruction, will go straight out into all the world, and my justice will illuminate all people whenever they go. Isaiah 63:6, verse 3. Nations north and south, peoples east and west, will be drawn to your light and will find purpose and direction by your light. In the radiance of your rising, you will enlighten the leaders of the nation. The last one, Isaiah 9:2. The people who had been living in darkness have seen a great light. The light of life has shined on those who dwelt in the shadowy darkness of death. These verses in Isaiah suggest to us that when Jesus mentioned, "You are the light of the world," to his disciple, he was pointing to the mission of reaching those who are far away from God with the gospel, which we call the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1:8 says this: "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples were to see their inevitable impact on the world on behalf of Jesus by spreading the gospel with their own lives. As light, we are to illuminate or to make Jesus visible to those who are living in darkness. Our whole point is to point people to Jesus. Our lives are to be an ongoing witness to the reality of Christ presence in the world. When we worship God with our pure hearts, when we love others as ourselves, and when we do good without groaning or whining and going weary, we are lights that shine. Jesus exhorts the disciples then and us today to be people of good work in a manner so that attention and glory goes to God the Father. I have a little passage here from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 says this. Paul talked to the Ephesian church. He says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them, with those who walk in darkness. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Listen, we ought to be children of life. Our lives must be focused on what is right and what is good and what is true. Works witness. What we do, how we live our life, to witness to other people. And I'm not talking about salvation. This is past salvation. You already gave your life to Jesus. There is a way of living that is good, that is right, that is true. And that way of living points people to Jesus. It is important, however, to know that it's not our light that we are shining. It is Jesus himself. John 8:12 says this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we're shining in the world, we're shining Jesus. And we're walking after Jesus. We're living for Jesus. We're representing Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Believers, you are to shine as light in the world. The Greek word here for light is the word for beacon. The same word that is used for the lighthouse that emits light. The beacon is a guiding, is a warning signal. It is a bright, unmistakable in its purpose. It warns of dangers. It directs people to safety. It provides hope for those who have no hope. Every day we are surrounded by people living in darkness in our community. They are separated from God who loves them. God uses His children, you and I, us, Delaware Christian Church, like a beacon from a lighthouse to show the way to Him, to them. We are salt and light. By the grace of God, being salt and light, then we can expect to love people, to point people to Jesus by living a life of good works, which will bring and impact our community for Jesus. This year, that's our mission. To go outside of our walls in order to love, in order to point people to Jesus and live in a way that is true, that is right, that is good, so that those in our community will come to know Jesus. I would love to finish this sermon by asking you to meditate this week on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 21. It was the passage that Trey Green, our next generational pastor, read last week during communion. And I want to finish by reading it for us. You can read it with me or not. But I want you to meditate on this passage through the week. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to pursue others. That's Paul talking to the Corinthian church. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. We are commending ourselves. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. If we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old self, to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How different do we know Him now? This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this powerful message of reconciliation so that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's what this year is all about. To become ambassadors of Jesus in our community. Today I talked to you about the why we're called salt and light. So that we can love and point people to Jesus. Next week I'm going to start to talk to you about how to become salt and light. So I pray that you stick with us for the next few weeks as we understand what it means to be light, salt and light in our community. Let me pray. Jesus, you have given us a call to love people and to point them to you. to prevent this world that we live from decaying from the power of sin. Sin can destroy life, but you have called us to preserve. So I pray that we would live in a way that points others to you.